Amen? Amen. How do you know you are God's people? Because you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise, there's no way he'll cast you out. And then the Bible says he promised he would never leave us or forsake us. We are not Israel. Israel is Israel, and we are in an age where we are called the church, not the church as in one giant universal church, but the local church. Amen? This is a local church. It is the body of Christ. We are God's people, and whether or not we are in good times, whether or not we're in bad times, whatever times we're in, God goes with us. Amen. Now be careful what I'm about to say, and I'll explain it. When we are in good times, we have been obedient to God, and God has blessed us. God's with us. That's easy. Sometimes we obey God, and trials come. Job obeyed God, and trials came. Jacob, trials came. Joseph, trials came. Daniel, trials came. Lots of people that obeyed God and did just what God said to do. Trials came, and he was with them. They're his people. Israel, when they were in the wilderness, you say, well, if they would have believed God, they could have taken the promised land. I understand that. But they didn't, and the Lord did not forsake them. Amen? Amen. So here is a comprehensive blanket statement that applies to all of us. If you are God's people, if you are one of God's people, whether you're in your situation because you were obedient or whether you're in your situation because you were disobedient or somewhere in between, maybe you believed, maybe you didn't believe, somewhere in between, whatever reason it is that you're in the situation, God's there with you. Amen. He goes with us even when we don't deserve to have him go with us. Israel, in Numbers chapter 20, and we'll see the kind of the heading over this in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, but Israel's going through a hard time. And it's a sad time. It's a time where people are, where important people are dying. It's a time when it's a tough path. It's a time when people that could help them won't. Family members that could help them won't. Lots of discouraging things. And they all kind of pile up and they come to a crest, or they come to a peak in chapter 21 and in verse 5, or verse 4, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4, where we'll come back to 20 in a minute, but chapter 21 and verse 4, it says, they journeyed from Mount Hor, which is by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. The soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. It was a discouraging time. It was a discouraging path. It was a hard path that they were on because Edom would not let them cross through Edom's land, which was an easier path. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. And so they're going down a hard road. They've had some sad things happen, and they're discouraged. But here is the warning. Look at verse 5 in Numbers chapter 21. The people spake against God. Folks, we understand God's in control, amen? And whatever comes along in our life, God's in control. We got that. And so sometimes what we make the mistake of saying is, well, since God's in control, why doesn't God make things easier? I have no idea what that is, but it'll be taken care of. Sometimes we ask ourselves the question, why didn't God give me a more comfortable life or a more easy circumstances or whatever it might be? And folks, the fact is God's got a purpose in what he does. And we have to trust him. And then I just got to remind you now, start reading back in Genesis and look at the heroes of the faith and find one of them that had an easy life that didn't have any trials in it. Noah spent 100 years building a ship, and And then even after that had some horrible trials. Abraham had trials. Jacob had trials. And I don't need to tell you the Bible story, but you understand, in the Bible, people go through difficult times. The problem is not that the times are difficult. The problem is we forget that the Lord is with us, or that we don't allow the Lord to do what he could in those times. Folks, the Bible says when we're weak, he is strong. And if you never had any needs, you never would be able to see the Lord meet your needs. So in this time of discouragement, they make a mistake. We're not going to talk about the mistake this week. We're just going to focus on the discouragement, and I'll try to make it encouraging somehow, all right? So we're going to go back, and we're going to begin in the middle of chapter 20 and see some of the things that discourage these people. And just remembering that it was a discouraging way. Miriam had died back in chapter 20 in verse 1. There was no water for them back in chapter 20 in verse 2. And then Moses and Aaron, frustrated with the people, struck the rock in error in chapter 20 in verse 11, which resulted in a declaration of punishment for them. Then in chapter 20 in verse 18, and we'll see that in a minute, that's where the next event happens. And let me start reading to you from verse 14. The Bible says, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. I don't know how good you are from memory with the geography of Israel, but just remember that you've got the Sinai Peninsula, which is where the mountain was that Moses got the Ten Commandments. If you remember the Sinai Peninsula, it's kind of shaped like a piece of fruit, and at the bottom of that piece of fruit is where Mount Sinai was. That's where they were when they got the Ten Commandments. Israel is at the top of that piece of fruit. And if you were looking at it like a map, on the right-hand side, which is the east-hand side, most of the way to the top is where they're located right now. You see, they had come to the edge of the promised land, and the Lord had offered them that opportunity, and they sent the spies, and the spies came back, and the spies told them how big the opposition was, and they said, well, we can't do that, and they wouldn't believe God. And so now God said, you're going to wander in the wilderness. And so now they have turned their back on the promised land, and they're walking back towards the south, back towards the law. They haven't gone very far, and they come to this place that's described right here. And in traveling, they've got two choices: go through Edom, which is an easier route, or go through a more difficult route. And let's see what happens here. The Bible says in verse 15, I'm sorry, let me just read from verse 14 again. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. I'm in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 14. Y'all with me? All right, here we go. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. That was 400 years ago. And we have dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Now stop right there for a minute. Let me make sure we understand what's happening again. The Edomites are the descendants of Esau, of Jacob and Esau. Jacob's 12 sons, and then Esau, and he had sons as well. And so the Edomites are their family. And the Edomites have a piece of land there, right about where they are. And so they've written a letter to the Edomites, and they said, hey, let us pass through your land. Let's keep reading a little bit. He says in verse 17, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We'll go by the king's highway. We will not turn unto the right nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. So they said, we would like to come through your land. We're not going to eat your fruit. We're not going to destroy your crops. We're not going to disturb your country. We just want to pass through. And you are, after all, you're descendants of Jacob as well, Isaac as well, and so perhaps you would help us. Edom in verse 18 said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he, that's Edom, said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And now, in verse 22, another event takes place. The children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And so I won't read the rest of the passage right now, but he sends Aaron and his son Eleazar up into Mount Hor, and there Aaron gives the priest's garments to Eleazar, and after the garments have been taken off, Aaron dies in the top of the mount. And then verse 29, when all the congregation saw Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Let's just stop there, and I'll pray, and then we'll read a little bit more here in a minute. Father, we know tonight that we are your people, just as Israel was your people, but even more so, we have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, and we have been organized into this local church, and we have been faithful to serve you here, and Lord, we understand that we belong to you, you belong to us, that we are your people. And Lord, just as Israel, sometimes you send us through times that are discouraging to us. I pray tonight that we would realize that those sorts of things do happen. And Lord, it's not really a question of whether or not we deserve the difficulty, whether or not we deserve it. The truth of the matter is, anything you do good for us is better than we deserve. But Lord, it's not a question of deserving or not deserving. It's just a question of going through and being faithful, and most of all, of trusting you. And Lord, we know that in the Bible, time and time and time again, there were people that went through incredibly difficult situations, much worse than we've even read about here in Numbers. And they trusted you, and you delivered them. And you promised us in the Psalms, the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. God, tonight, I ask you to just give us a little bit of encouragement, some insight into how we might want to deal with things when we're going through trials, some examples of some things that we might look out for. And then, Lord, perhaps we could also be encouraged to realize that you brought us to these places, and, Lord, you can get us through. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to understand more. I pray your Holy Spirit would meet with us tonight. And we do, again, pray for folks that are suffering, they're away from us tonight, that you'd care for them and bring them back safely. We just thank you for what you're going to do tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You look, you can see the discouragement very plainly here. We've already mentioned a couple of things. They go to somebody that ought to be able to help them, that could help them, and they won't help. And it's not as if they don't need help. They really need help. And that's sad, isn't it? I want you to know something. God put us, you and I, on this earth to be a blessing to other people. Amen. I realize that's a Sunday school statement or that's just a simple thing. But the fact of the matter is, God didn't put you here for you. He put you here for other people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he calls us to do the same thing. And we are a blessing to one another. Amen. Sometimes we fall short of that. I was talking to some of the folks about Thanksgiving Day, and I was just thinking about someone like Brenda. And, you know, she has no family to speak of, kind of some family, but they're not always there when she needs them. And the question was asked, Brenda, what are you going to do on Thanksgiving Day? And I think the answer was that she was going to eat a TV dinner and take a nap. I like that nap part a whole lot. I probably should have had a TV dinner as well. I ate too much. But, folks, those are the kind of people we can be a blessing to. Amen? And you say, well, I've got things to do. Take some of your time and make it other people's time, and you can make a difference. Amen. Now, I think Brenda, we asked the question, Brenda, what would you like for us to do? And if I remember correctly, the answer was, and I got this from somebody else, but the answer was, I really want to rest. And I can understand that because I felt the same way all week long. Just let me go to sleep, please. And so we didn't bother with her too much. But what would you do if you knew somebody had a need? You'd help them, amen? And it's sad, it's discouraging when people won't step up and help. The whole point of this lesson is not what we're going through, because the question really is, what are we going to do to help other people that are going through discouraging times? And folks, if you can help, help. I want to tell you simply, I say this a lot, but just being here is a blessing. Every time I come to church, my prayer is, Lord, bring your people to church. I think every service is important. I, like Mr. Mendez mentioned this morning, we always spend time trying to have something good to give you folks out of the Bible. And it's because that's what God has church for, is so we can come here and be strengthened to keep going through the week. Amen? And if you say, well, it's not working too well, two things. Pray for me that God would give me more strength. And then pray that God would use us all to be an encouragement to each other in a greater way. But come on out to church, amen? And just be a blessing. When you can help somebody with a need, be there to help them. When you see a need, God showed you that need. Edom says, no, we're not going to do that. And do you know why? Because they're holding a grudge. And it's a 400-year-old grudge way back when Jacob and Esau were brothers, long before Jacob had any sons. Jacob, and we don't need to go back to Genesis and hear this again, but Jacob deceived his father and stole the birthright. That's not the whole story. Before Jacob stole the birthright, Esau sold him the birthright, didn't he? Remember that story? He had gone out into the field hunting, and he came back in, and Jacob had made some beans. And Esau says, wow, those really are good-looking beans. I'm hungry. If you'll give me those, I'll give you the birthright. And he literally sold his birthright for a bowl of beans. So Esau should be blaming themselves a little bit more and Israel a little bit less. But they're sitting there in their situation, and Israel says to them, let us pass through your land. We're not going to take anything from you. If we do, we'll pay you for it. We just want to borrow the road for a day or two. And Edom says, nope, you can't do that. And they held the grudge. Now, I won't take you there, but read Obadiah sometime. You can see the end of that story. You know what the book of Obadiah is, don't you? Obadiah is a little minor prophet that spent his entire writing, his entire prophecy was God talking about God was going to wipe Edom off the face of the earth. There are no more Edomites anymore. They're gone. Why are they gone? Someone says, well, they just had bad luck. No, the reason they're gone is because they disobeyed God and they attacked God's people. And the book of Obadiah explains all this. And God said, I've had enough of you, and the Edomites are no more. The descendants of Esau have ceased. Folks, don't hold grudges. Amen? And you say, well, somebody hurt me. You know what I found out? If you'll forgive people, you're a lot better off. Someone says, somebody hurt me and I don't want to forgive them. I just want you to know something. You're not hurting them. You're hurting you. And what does the Bible tell us to do? The Bible tells us to forgive. Amen? Jesus forgave us. I won't go to the parable in Matthew, but of the man that had a great debt, he was forgiven, and then he was going to hold his servant to some small debt, and God doesn't approve of that. Let's just forgive people. It's not always easy, but it can be done. Amen? And here's an exercise in forgiveness. When you have the opportunity to bless somebody that hurt you, be a blessing to them. Amen? Amen? What did Jesus do? We nailed him to the cross, and he paid for our sins and saved us. And there's countless examples of that in the Bible of people that were a blessing, even though they were injured. Joseph and his brothers, Joseph's brothers did nothing but try to destroy him. And then when the time came for them and they needed Joseph, Joseph was there for them. And that's a picture of Christ in Israel as well, we know. So it was discouraging before we even got to this point to where the Edomites wouldn't help in verses 14 through 21. They've already seen Miriam die. They've already gone without water. They've already seen Moses and Aaron declared to be punished by God, and now Edom won't let them go through. And then, so when people could help and they should help and they won't help, that's discouraging. Now, there's another thing that can discourage us, and I've experienced this. I don't like it. It hurts, but it happens, and that is sometimes God takes people away that had been serving with us or maybe serving for us or serving us, people that are important people. And that's what's about to happen here. I'm not going to read the verses all again, but in verses 22 through 29, what happens is it's declared in verse 24, Aaron is going to be gathered unto his people. In other words, he's going to step into eternity. In verse 28, he dies. Folks, God moves people in and out. I like it when God moves people in. Amen? I especially like it when God moves people in and they serve and they're involved and they go on visitation and they work in Sunday school and they help us out in the church ministries and they serve with us. Those are a blessing. But God also moves people out. And it's hard. It's discouraging. And sometimes we find ourselves shorthanded. Right now, as you know, in our church, there's two or three things that we're really having a hard time keeping up with. If you clean the church, I want you to know that's a huge blessing. In the first place, I love the smell of Fabuloso. That's a joke if you don't know what I'm talking about, but I really do. And Veronica and Fabuloso, well, she likes to use Fabuloso. And I come in and I smell the bathrooms and I smell Fabuloso. And I think we're running out, by the way. Have we still got some left or is it running low? I don't know. Somebody go to Walmart. But when you come in, you clean the church and the church is well kept, that's a blessing. And you say, well, nobody even sees me do that. Oh, God sees you do that. Amen? And by the way, people see the effect of what you did. And or if we didn't have anybody to clean the church, then we see the effect of that too. If you're doing that, thank you. If you'd like to help, you're welcome. But the truth is, we're just about running out of people to help. I mean, we got jobs to do and not enough people to do them. Waiting on God to provide some people to meet those needs in that way. It's sad when people that we love leave, but it happens. And God moves people around. I guess thinking over the years, I can just think of name after name after name of somebody that I worked with, and God moved them along to somewhere else. Or in some cases, God took them home to be with him. And that's discouraging to us. But we have to wait on the Lord. Amen? Because the same God that moves people from here to somewhere else might move somebody from somewhere else to here. Amen? I got an email from a fellow last week, and he said, I'm looking for the chance to come to work in the Phoenix area in the ministry. And I thought, chances are very slim, but maybe God would send him to us. Amen? Maybe you have somebody that would come in and help us. And don't hesitate to ask, by the way. Amen? But thank the Lord for what you have. And we've got some faithful blessings, people here that just work and work and work and serve the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. And when you step into eternity, those times when you helped when you could and those times when you served when you could are going to be rewarded. Amen? Now, you come down to the end of chapter 20, and we come to chapter 21, and there's one more thing that's discouraging, and I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this. I think the first two, that being people that could help but won't, and people that are taken away from your ministry, I think those two are more discouraging than this one. This one may perhaps be more dangerous, realizing that danger is in God's hands. He can protect us from that. But I'm looking at chapter 21 in Numbers, if you would, please, with me. Just read those first few verses there. The Bible says, when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. Let's just stop right there. There's some encouragement to come in, but I want to show you this first. You know, it's bad enough when you're already facing a hard road and people are coming and going, and then people attack you. And that's hard. And you might wonder sometimes, why does God let that happen? Could God have stopped this? Yeah. But God has a purpose in this, and you'll see it here in just a minute, I think. It happens. We get attacked sometimes. Churches get attacked from the inside and from the outside. You may have heard of organizations like Christian Law Association. They spend all their time defending churches that are taken to court. And I praise the Lord. I've been here going on 4 years and never have had to go to court. Praise God, I have spent enough hours in court. Hopefully I'm done with that. But that's one of the things the devil uses. The devil uses health to attack us, and we've seen that. The devil uses other people to attack us, and we've seen that. But it's just one of those things that God lets come into your life sometime. In this case, you can see some encouragement here because I'll just say it this way. This king, Herod, should have left well enough alone. And I'll show you why. Let's keep reading. The Bible says, Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people, talking about Herod's people, into my hand, into Israel's hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. Now, let me read that again and explain it to you again. Israel says to God, if you'll give us victory over this enemy king, we'll destroy his cities. Think a minute. How did they know God wanted those cities destroyed? Because those cities are in the promised land. And those cities ought to belong to Israel. And this king, he is coming out to attack them. And they knew what God wanted. They knew that God wanted them to take that land. And so they made a deal with God. And that's not the right way to say it. They made a vow to God. And they said, Lord, if you give us victory, we'll destroy those cities like you want us to. They knew what God wanted. I would say this. We would be better off just doing what God wants. Amen? Rather than negotiating with God. Just do what God wants and then trust him to do what's best for you. But they made this vow. In verse 3 of Numbers 21, the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. You can look that up on a map sometime. It's in the southern part of Israel. But they got a little taste of victory. A little taste of victory. They could have had a whole lot more. Can't help that now. But folks, even in spite of what all's happened, God can still give them victory. God can still give us victory. Amen? You know what victory would be? One more soul getting saved. Amen. Victory would be one more life changed. We had a gentleman visiting here this morning. His name is David. Pray for him. He lives over here somewhere. We're going to find him. And he's friends with May Angel. And I don't know. He raised his hand and said he was saved. I'm telling you this in confidence, but it's pretty easy to know. And I don't know how or when he thought he received Christ or if he really has or not. But wouldn't it be a blessing if we could find some people like that and help them? Say, well, Pastor, they're all messed up. Yeah, so were we. Amen. And wouldn't it be, and I'm talking about help them. I'm not talking about financial help. I'm talking about help them grow close to the Lord. And if we're going to help them grow close to the Lord, we need to be close to the Lord, don't we? And that's a victory. You get enough little victories, you know what you got? A big victory. And that, we'd pray for that as well. But we just keep on fighting one battle at a time. You don't stop fighting for God just because the way is hard. Amen? You don't stop fighting for God just because, excuse me, you don't stop fighting for God just because people won't help. Or you don't stop fighting for God just because God takes some of the servants away. You just keep on going. And folks, the Bible promises us in due season, this is in Galatians, we will reap if we faint not. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, the way is hard and people won't help, and you know people are attacking us, and it's a difficult road, and there's no water, and people have died, and you know what? God can give a great victory. I just can't stop believing that. Amen? Amen. There may not be any evidence for it, except I got a whole Bible full of evidence, don't I? So let's finish this up here, and we'll be done. So people could have helped and didn't. People are taken away that were serving. People have attacked them. And so now in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. Again, just look at a map if you're interested. To go around, to compass the land of Edom because Edom wouldn't let them go through. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, We're going to begin in verse 5 next week. And this is what I like about Numbers. And the farther you get into Numbers, the more it's like this. There will be some times in Numbers and we think, what on earth is that all about? And then there's some really wonderful stories. And I won't be here next Sunday night. I'll be in Houston preaching a funeral. But 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to look at the story of the fiery serpents. I'd like to preach that right now if I could. Because, folks, that story applies to us so very clearly. Look and live. We could sing that song tonight when we close. Is that song in our hymn book, Look and Live? I think it is. Mrs. Schaefer's saying, what key is it in? The fiery serpents in a day when it was just terrible. The people, if you see what happens here, it's pretty obvious. They complain to God. In the specific phrase here, the people spake against God in verse 5. And God's not petty and God's not vindictive in this sense, but God says, let me show you what could really be bad. And here comes these fiery serpents. And even then, God gives them deliverance, doesn't he? And he says, if you'll look, and what did they look to? They looked at a brazen serpent on a pole. You're going to hear this again in 2 weeks, but I'll tell you now, you should know it already. We still use that symbol today, don't we? The brazen serpent on the pole. You ever seen an ambulance go by? They got the serpent on the pole. It's a sign of healing. But specifically, what does that mean? Jesus became sin for us, and he was lifted up. The serpent on a pole is a picture of Christ on the cross, becoming sin for us. And what did they have to do to be healed? Look to him. Amen? But any of us, what do we have to do? Look to him. I might preach this next Sunday afternoon. Look to him and live. Amen? It's just that simple. And in the midst of all this trials and all this agony, a wonderful lesson like that pops out. And we'll see that here in a couple of weeks. But just a couple of thoughts by way of conclusion. The way can get discouraging. We're probably all going, yeah, we figured that out by now. We can see that that's the truth. And so don't be surprised when it does. Make sure you're not a source of that discouragement. Amen? Amen. If you can help, help. If you can stay, stay. If you can be a blessing, be a blessing. But when you are discouraged, be very careful how you respond. Because we're tempted to say, it's God's fault. God's not taking care of us. God's not with us anymore. God's not on our side. Folks, that's what brought on the fiery serpents. I'd tell you, rather than that, what we ought to say is, Lord, help. Talk to the rock, like it said back there in the first part of chapter 20, and he can meet our needs. Amen? Let's all stand and pray if you